You can see that the title, Emblems of Evil or Exaltation. And predominantly, for our message today, we're taking most of the text from 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 30 to 37, but the reading verse that I gave you for the top of your handout today is from verse 35. It says in the Old King James Version, "And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands." This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed truths that you have given us this day. Father, we have many distractions from the world around us and also from the flesh within us that we were born with. And we ask that those things may be set aside and that the power of your Spirit is a blessing to us as we submit to the Spirit to receive what you have for us today. We ask, Lord, that as we worship you in the Word, you forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and illuminate the truths that you have for us today, that we may be changed, forever changed, and to be more holy than we were yesterday for Christ's sake, and also for his exaltation, to be more holy tomorrow than we were today. That all by your grace. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we do pray. Amen. So, as far as for an historical overview, I'll just remind you that up here, some things can get a little bit confusing. So we have the different kings of Judah and the kings of Israel in this handout that's up here. And one of the ways that it gets a little bit confusing, because in the Old King James Version, the king of Israel, his name is Joram in the Old King James Version, and they stay consistent with it. But in the scriptures, he's both named Joram or Joram, and Jehoram. But Jehoram was a contemporary who was a king of Judah, Ahaziah's father, while Jehoram or Joram was the king of Israel. So that's why it gets a little confusing. And the Lord God, in transmitting the scriptures through the prophets to give us 2 Kings, both of those names are used of Joram or Jehoram, the king of Israel. So there's some interesting things, some interesting insights. I really would have liked to have preached on Jehu, because there's some lessons there. He's an interesting character, but we'll encounter him again in chapter 10 and in chapter 11. But Jehu is anointed king over Israel. The oil for anointing by Elisha and his servant are sent in verses 1 through 5. And he says that he's going to fulfill the prophecy that came forth in 1 Kings chapter 16, that Ahab's house will be put an end to, because Ahaziah is going to be assassinated by Jehu. And so when he comes out, now this is what the servant of Elisha, the men that Jehu was, you know, eating and drinking with, he says, "Who is this madman? This is how you all appear to the unbelieving world. You appear like, as the Jews would call, he was called Meshuggah in Hebrew, but the Yiddish call it Meshuggah. He's insane. Get out of here. The guy is crazy." He says, "Who is this crazy man?" And that's who believers are looked upon as by unbelievers. The old prophecy comes to pass in chapter 6 through 13. He says that he is to fulfill this and he's going to become king. So Jehu is the king, and he rides to Jezreel like a madman, like a Meshuggah, like a Meshuggah. He drives his chariot furiously. And so messengers are sent out from Ahaziah, who has been fighting with the Syrians. So he says, "Go see who it is." And he sends out a messenger, and the messenger confronts him. He says, "What have you to do? Is it peace, Jehu? What have you to do with peace? Get behind me. Follow me." So he comes in and he follows him. So he sends out a second messenger. Second messenger does the same thing. And so the guy that's the watchman, he says, "Both of these messengers have been sent out. But this guy drives like Jehu, for he drives like a madman." very passionate person, as we can see from this story. So Joram, as he sends out the horsemen, in verses 17 to 20, and Joram and Ahaziah ride out to meet Jehu. What's going on here in verses 21 to 22? And Jehu kills Joram with an arrow in verses 23 to 26, and Jehu orders Ahaziah's death, and Ahaziah dies a little bit later. And we saw a glimpse of that because Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, of king of Judah, he was mentioned in last chapter in just a brief segment, because he was out there and he'd gotten shot by on Jehu's orders. He ordered the man to send an arrow Ahaziah's way. But this is the portion that we're going to concentrate a little bit more. Jezebel is also another interesting character in Scripture, and there's a lesson in it for us, as the Lord has given. As I studied it and asked about it for the last 2 weeks, this is, I believe, what the Lord wants for us. So Jezebel paints her face in verse 30. She gets all dolled up as to dress up like a queen, to show one her authority and possibly to be an enticer. And she is hurled out of her window by a couple eunuchs who, I think some commentators go off and say, well, they were made eunuchs by force, and so they weren't pretty, very happy with her, so they tossed her out the window. And that could very, very well be in verses 31 to 33. Jehu orders Jezebel to be buried. After she's thrown down and the dogs eat her and leave her head, her hands, and her feet, he says, hey, bury her. She's a king's daughter. And so in verses 34 to 35, they go out and they see, well, there's nothing left but her head, hands, and feet. And so Jezebel's demise was in the last of the chapter, says this was foretold by Elijah in verses 36 and 37. But that little section has some spiritual applications and implications for us today. And I'm going to cover it a little bit more in detail, since that gave us a whole panorama for chapter 9. The peril of the ungodly, which Jezebel's life does represent. You know, she was her seductive beauty could not hide her evil and wicked heart. It was verse 30. I want to read verse 30 from the New King James Version. Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window. And there are some pastors and some preachers that would say, well, see, women shouldn't wear makeup because she's going to be tossed out the window. That's not what it's saying, you know, especially for married women. You can put on makeup because your body is not your own. If you're married to a man, your body is his. And so you can put all the makeup on you want. And as we learn in Sunday school, men, if your wife says take a bath or take a shower, you do it. You don't want to stink. Well, this time he stinketh. It's been 4 days since his last bath. You don't want any of that. Your body's not your own. So if she tells you to take a bath, put on deodorant and whatnot, trim your nails, trim your beard. Lisa and I have a deal going on. I don't trim my beard and I keep it trimmed for her, unless she gives me a haircut or we have opportunity for me to get a haircut somewhere. And then I'll trim up my beard. But she owes me a haircut. She promised, so I'm keeping my beard until she trims my hair. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20 gives us some insight. It gives us some insight for the person of who she is, because Jesus tells us about it when he talks to the church of Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. That's one thing. She called herself a prophetess. She was in charge of the eunuchs and priests of the idols that she worshipped. She called herself a prophetess. Didn't mean she was one. To teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So she was as much at fault as Ahab was. And as we looked at the life of Ahab just briefly a few weeks ago, in Ahab's life, we would call him spineless. In the Philippines, we'd say he was under the saya. Jezebel was calling the shots, pretty much. And she did for her son, Jehoram, or Joram, that we saw in verses 32 and 33, well, even in verse 31. Verse 31, she says, "Then as Jehu entered as the gate, she said, 'Is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master?'" She was calling him Zimri. If you remember going back to First Kings 16, that Zimri, I believe it was First Kings 16, no, it was before that. Anyway, in First Kings, Zimri, he killed the king of Israel, and he reigned 7 days. He just took it upon himself in the providence of God. He was used of God, but he took it upon himself and reigned as king, and he lived for 7 days. And so she was remembering that, and Omri became king, and that started the whole Ahab disorder, if you will, and the empire of Ahab through his father Omri. Zimri lived for 7 days because he was rebellious and took down the house of Baasha, king of Israel. But we see no loyalty, though, in verses 32 to 33. Here are those eunuchs, as I mentioned. Then he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses and trampled her underfoot. And when he had gone in and ate and drank, then he said, "Go now, see to this accursed woman and bury her, for she was a king's daughter." And those eunuchs had thrown, I read a little too far, but those verse 32 I forgot to read. And he looked up at the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" So two or three eunuchs looked out at him. And then they, as he said, "Throw her down," they threw her down. Proverbs 25 verse 19 says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot out of joint." So here she was trusting in these guys. She gets dressed up, some say, to possibly seduce Jehu by getting all dressed up and all dolled up to be the seductive woman that she was, or also to just put on the makeup as a queen's, as a queen, to dress up in royalty. But her eunuchs, they were unfaithful to her. They were wavering. And so they threw her out, regardless of how evil or good she may have been. They were eaten in the king's palace, so at least they were fed. But they threw her out because they were unfaithful men, and unfaithful men will do that. Then verses 34 to 35, there are sordid emblems of Jezebel's evil that are left behind. When we see this here, as they went to bury her, in verse 35, they found no more of her than the skull and feet and palms of her hand. That she was so wicked and so evil that the wild dogs that were roaming around in Jezreel were not going to even eat of her head and her hands and her feet. The wickedness of who she was in her head, the thoughts that devised evil and the lips that spoke lies, the hands that ordered the death of Naboth to take that vineyard and give it to her husband Ahab, and the feet that carried her in order to do this mischief swiftly, running to evil. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 19 speak of this. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue. That would speak of the head that the dogs did not eat. Hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that devises wicked plans. And remember, the heart isn't necessarily the blood pump. It's the deep inside of a person, and then carried out by evil thoughts. So there are hands and head that are spoken of, and feet that are swift to run, in running to evil. And again, speaking of the head, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Again, speaking of the hands, so her head, hands, and feet kind of embody the evil that she was, and that the dogs wouldn't even eat of those things. And so that's a very interesting illustration that we have from the wickedness of Jezebel. And then the fourth thing we see in verses 36 to 37 is that there is the sure fulfillment of God's word in these verses. So they, therefore they came, in verse 36, therefore they came back and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, at Jezreel, dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field in the plot of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel. This is fulfilled in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 23. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. And so that is fulfilled. We know that God's word will be fulfilled. There's not a jot or tittle that will not be fulfilled in the that will not be fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said so in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Which brings us to the prudence for God's people. What lessons can we gain from this? Well, see, we're not wicked if we're saved by God's grace in Christ. But the corruptions that still remain, the principles of wickedness and the principles of evil are there. They're temptations for us, just as they are for any wicked person. And we have to guard ourselves from that. And as we see in the opposites, we see from the seductive beauty that Jezebel had in order to paint her face and get all dressed up. When trouble comes, we do the opposite. We are clothed with Christ. As she painted her face in verse 30, as opposed to her dressing up for protection, we are to dress for protection. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And we see that in the first part. I guess I'm coming to the conclusion of my message. That sounded like climactic music. Cinematic. We see that also. What would it, you know, I say we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we know that we put on his imputed righteousness. But really, what does that mean? Actually, it is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. When we put on the truth of his righteousness, we are really putting on the truth of Christ and his gospel. We take on in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Which I believe is the last song that we're going to be singing today, this morning, before we leave. Bless you. And so we put on the armor of God. Verse 14 of Ephesians 6 says, put on the belt of truth. Or in the Old King James Version, it says, gird your loins about with truth. In other words, that we should be in God's word daily and keep his will around us, that we be centered in the truth of God. And then in the second part of verse 14, it says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And even though it works as the armor of God, and you might have pictures in your mind of a Roman centurion and a Roman soldier, and many of those illustrations have come up from Puritans of old and even teachers of modern day. But the breastplate of righteousness is our heart is protected with Christ's righteousness. In other words, even if we say, I'm putting on the shirt of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's put over us and it's put over our heart. That is a new heart that we're in Christ, a new heart and a new spirit. And it humbles us that my righteousness, the works of my hands, contain enough corruptions in them that I need all of God's grace. So it must come by the truth of who Christ is. And when we make that attempt in our minds and in our daily practice, in our prayers, and we see it in the Word, that we step forth in the truth of that reality that we are spiritual people and we put on Christ, that we have nothing except it be in Christ's righteousness, it humbles us. And God resists the proud like Jezebel, but gives grace unto the humble, which is something that we saw in last week's message. We see not only that are we to be clothed with Christ, but we are to be faithful to Christ. As those eunuchs, those two or three eunuchs, were not faithful unto Jezebel, their queen, in the opposite way, we are to be faithful to our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. As verse 32 and 33, we saw a reflection of the wicked and the eunuchs, as opposed, they were fickle in their service to whom they were serving. But the Christian is loyal to Christ, and therefore we're loyal to one another because you are saved by God's grace. We see this reflection of our loyalty to Christ, and then it's worked out in our lives and in our love because of the grace of God. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, when the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to the church at Philadelphia, mentions, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name." That kind of faithfulness that Christ instills in us because we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been clothed with Christ. And so we're faithful to Christ. Anytime we are not clothed with Christ, that's when we'll err. That's when we'll step out on our own and do things in our own strength than in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will provide a legacy for Christ. At verses 34 to 35, Jezebel's head, hands, and feet were left there, and they were emblems of evil. There was a legacy of the wickedness that she has done. But with us, we are whole persons. This is why it's an allegory misnomer, if you will, when Jesus said that if your right hand deceive you, pluck it off, cut it off, and cast it far from you. It's better to enter heaven maimed than to go into hell fire whole. He's saying, take this body that is made after the image and the likeness of God, made to look like Jesus, that sin should so disgust us that we want to take a body part off, cut off our hand, or cut off the eye that's in, or pluck out the eye that's in our head. Our head, hands, and feet, and as opposed to being emblems of wickedness, they are emblems of exaltation for Christ. Again, we go to Ephesians now, because we only talked about part of the armor as we're clothed with Christ. Now we see the blessings of Christ in that armor as a legacy for Christ. Those things that will be greater protection for us because they will fight the enemy. That our feet, as it says in Ephesians 6 and verse 15, our feet have gospel shoes. We shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace so that we stand on the truth of the gospel, that we walk with the truth of the gospel, that we behave. Even the Old Testament word for walk, it has an implication of our behavior, that our character now, as Abraham was told by God, or Avram, Abraham was told by the Lord God, be perfect and walk before me. Be thou perfect and walk thou before me. He's talking to walk consistently with faith in that you believe in him. Like the cross of Christ, we behave like Jesus. And the truth of the cross of Christ as atoning sacrifice is everything. That's what it means to have gospel feet. That which conveys us in our everyday to take us here, take us there, or just to stand, that we stand on the truth that the cross of Jesus Christ is everything. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That the truth that God became a man and lived the righteous life that you and I can't, and that he took our sins upon him as if they were his very own, suffered God's wrath, died a death, shed his blood through a pierced side, not to mention the blood that he received in the scourging that made him so bloody that he was unrecognizable as a human, and he was so weak in his physical condition, though perfect man, that in suffering God's wrath, no man ever suffered like Jesus. No man ever will suffer like Jesus, even those condemned to hell. And in fact, the collective of all those groups who have rejected God will never collectively suffer as much as Jesus suffered. Our emblems of his grace are also found in our hands in verses 16 and 17 of what our hands are filled with the armor of God. One is the shield of faith, that we trust in Christ and the fiery darts of the wicked one will not prevail against that. And then the sword of the Spirit, gospel work springing forth from holy faith that is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then obedient sanctification. As John 17:17 tells us, that sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So on one hand, we have the sword of God's truth that is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that springs forth from the reality that we trust in Christ. Those two great things, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. But that's not all. That's just our hands and our feet, but our head. In verse 17, it says, put on the helmet of salvation. It's a mind that is renewed by God's word, because Christ's atoning sacrifice is devoted to God in Christ, not devising evil against others or speaking lies as Jezebel did, but it's given over to God, and our minds are renewed. They must be renewed, because there's a reality that when we are saved, he does so from the inside. He gives us a new heart and a new spirit. And now that mind needs to be renewed by God's word and reading it daily, so that our decisions line up with the word, that our minds line up with the reality that we're saved by God's grace. That's how it works once we're saved. It's from the inside, the reality of who we are, from the heart to the head, not from the head to the heart. That's how salvation comes to us. We hear it, we receive it, we don't understand it yet until God awakens us to it. And then the heart is changed by God for his sake, Ezekiel 36 and verse 21 says, for my sake I will do this. Not because of you, but for my sake I will do this. And so we have this great transformation that leaves a legacy for Christ, because Christ is exalted, not you, not me. They're his works, because all your works that you do apart from being clothed by Christ will be wood, hay, and stubble. The things that remain are those things that are in Christ. And that will leave a great testimony for Christ, a testimony of Christ, as verse 36 and verse 37 says, that his word will be fulfilled. God's word was fulfilled in this episode in verses 36 and 37, going all the way back to 1 Kings 21. Even though Jezebel recited 1 Kings chapter 16, calling him Zimri, which was wrong. She didn't know the word. She thought she was a prophetess, but she wasn't. 1 Kings chapter 1 is fulfilled in this event. 18 years later, that this was fulfilled. God's word is not slack. It will be fulfilled. And it's fulfilled in you and me. John 17, verse 22, I know we're studying the Gospel of John on Sunday nights. It says this, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. See, here is Christ's glory. John 5, 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they that testify of me. From in the beginning, Breshit in Hebrew, to the in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, to the last Amen, which is another Hebrew word. In between here and there, it all speaks of Jesus. And here's the interesting thing about that. It speaks of Jesus in one way, shape, or form, and his gospel. He is making us, and we touched on this on Sunday evening when we were in John 17 and looking at verse 6, that our lives exist to testify of the gospel. See, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3 says, you are our epistle, Paul writes to the Corinthians. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart and your life. Though you don't see it, we're too close to it. And I mentioned this on Sunday night when we were in John 17, but though we're too close to it, we may not see. And when everything is taken away, our testimony will be of Christ. In that day when the Lord Jesus comes, as we've lived for him and stumbled for him and erred apart from him, when those things are taken away and we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him, he's going to show us a panorama, maybe even bits at a time. I don't know exactly how it's going to work. But we'll be a testimony, just like these characters, Elisha was and Elijah was and Moses was. We'll see gospel pictures of our lives that testified of Christ. Not just our saying so, or not just our sharing the Bible, but our situations and circumstances will be worked so there's a gospel picture there. And we'll glorify God for that because, Lord, you had to have done that because had I known, I would have got in there and messed it up. I would have shaken, oh, well, I've got to try to do this. But if we live our lives through Christ, that testimony will come. And we have really only two paths. Our lives are either like lying Jezebel or like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are either emblems of evil or we're emblems of exaltation and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes right down to that. If we take a tiny step off the path to Christ, if we continue on that path, we'll be doing things that will be emblems of evil. And we need to be brought back in and see the gospel truth for what it is and say, Lord, forgive me. And we have that. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here's the blessed truth that we have our eyes upon Christ, as it were, one eye upon the cross and one eye upon our sin, because the more that we see our sin, the more that we see our need for Christ. And so we look upon Jesus and we see this great atoning sacrifice and say, Lord, our prayer may be, Lord, make me holier today than I was yesterday. Make me more like you today than I was yesterday. Make me more like you tomorrow than I was today. And you know what? That's Christ's prayer for us. We're not praying something that's outside of his will. He wants to do that. He's written about it in 66 books written by over 40 authors over a period of 1,500 years. That's what he wants of us as he saved us, to make us more like Christ. Are you living and lying like Jezebel with emblems for evil, or are you living for the Lord Jesus Christ with emblems for exaltation and God's glory? Let's pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, that even one of the most wicked people in the Bible, Jezebel, married to one of the most wicked kings in Israel, that there are lessons for your glory and for your people's good and great blessings for us. We ask, Father, that we may see the truth of Christ even in the anti-Christ pictures, in the replacement of Christ, and in that idolatry that you have saved us from. May we have our lives ever changed each time we look to the cross and we look to our Christ. In Jesus' name and for his sake we do pray. Amen.